Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your name. Thank you, God. So you can tell when you've been gone long enough, because you are turned down in your volume. Greg must shout a lot. I don't know what I'll say. Is that even on? Is it on? It's on a little bit. Okay. But I'd have to raise my voice and wear it out. We don't want that. Train comes by. That's just, okay, let me do it like this. I saw Bernie Sanders. One, two, one. Made that up. Okay, that's, I got a new battery in it. Is that going better? Wow, that, Greg, you don't need any electricity at all, do you? Oh, Okay. We're good with that. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So God has blessed us. There's no doubt about it. That's good. Okay, a little more. Just checking. So, it's precious, you guys, that God is doing what he's doing. And I know the Holy Ghost was sent to do a specific thing, and that is to bear witness of Christ. There's been lots of battles over the Holy Ghost because men haven't really paid attention to what God sent him to do. He came to bear witness to the things that Jesus did. And if he lives in you and me, it is a witness to what Christ did through you. God will do the same things through you. That's what a witness is, yes? First person. If I don't see it, if I don't experience it, then I'm not a witness. If you tell me about it, I can really take what you say, and I know you're a reputable person. I'm not a witness. I don't care how nice you tell me the story. Still not a witness. And the church has been using a long time just talking about Christ, but they lost the witness, the presence, the fact that he indwells, that he's where, that he's on the earth. And you can tell people he's on the earth, but if they don't notice, if they don't see, if they don't feel, if they don't witness that he's here, everything you say is nothing. It's just nothing. And that's what Satan wanted to do, is have the church just fall into that pattern without the witness. And what we want is to go back to the witness. So I want to go back over to John and talking about what the Holy Ghost is sent to do. I really am praying we're in a really interesting time, you guys. Because you can see that Satan has been trying to stir a war in this country, and he's getting ready to succeed at some things we don't want him to succeed at. And we're caught in a most unusual predicament, because we can exploit people's pain and make it seem like we're really legitimate, and yet all the while all we're doing is using a cause in order to create chaos. And that's what's happening in this country. And what God is doing is drawing us to a place that we are understanding that there's just a rage and an anger that is calling for tribulation and persecution and warfare in the country. And I know that the Holy Spirit is what makes the difference. If you have the Holy Ghost inside of you, it changes. Well, that's fast. I wanted a 3-minute cup. Oh, was it? It just fast forwards. So, but the Holy Spirit, you guys, is what brings us through the places that we're at safely, because we need a miracle in America because of the racial things that are going on. And when God talks to us about racial things, how he talks it is, there's neither male nor female, So you don't have female prejudice. You don't have male prejudice. Neither bond nor free. So it's neither slave nor a free person. Jew nor Greek. And so it's interesting that he used those differences that are the very center of what war is all about. Because the Jews sought after a sign, so they were religious, and they looked for religious signs as kind of a sense of their safety and guidance. The Greeks, on the other hand, were intellectuals, and they didn't need any signs. They were well above that, because intellectually predominant people see themselves as the leading set. They're the ones that lead other people. And so what God is telling us is bond nor free. Doesn't matter if you're in bondage as a slave or free. Doesn't matter. God told the people that were servants, that were slaves, be faithful to your masters. Don't just give them lip service. Don't pretend you're doing well when they're there. Do what a good servant would do. God took his people, God took his Jewish people, Abraham's seed, and he put them in slavery in Africa. How many know that's true? So they were slaves in Africa for how long? 400 years. 400 years. So the slaves in America came to America. And here's what's interesting about slavery, is that it brings you into a place of humility about being told what to do. And if you think Christians shouldn't have that mindset, you misunderstand Christianity. Absolutely obedient. Absolutely obedient to God. I've had God tell me things that saved my life. I'm just telling you, He saved my life by me being obedient to what He told me. And you guys, He wasn't afraid to put His Jewish people into slavery. And he didn't have Pharaoh treat them nice. Hear what I'm saying? He didn't tell Pharaoh treat them nice. You know what he said to Moses? He said, the cry of my people has come up to me. Is that right? So they were being so evilly entreated that they were crying out to God. And he could hear their cry. So what happens is that God brings us through these places. The Apostle Paul called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And what he meant was, I don't get to make my choices. He makes my choices. And when the church learns that, you guys, then things are settled in our heart. Let him make the choices. And he'll make choices about your life. And the great thing is, he blesses that when you pay attention. Because you know what? He's going to put you in a better place than you would have ever picked. He'll give you a better job than you could have ever thought you were going to have. And he will give you safety that you couldn't afford yourself. I'm just telling you. God knows how to protect you when you could not protect yourself. Obedience to God is going to do that. So, when you're a Christian, what color are you? That's right, you're not a color. You're not a color. You're a spirit. And if Christ lives in you and your skin happens to be black, what color would he be then? When I first was doing the jail ministry in Colorado, the prison ministry was a piece of cake compared to the juvenile detention center in Golden, Colorado. What I met at Golden was kids who aspired to be in prison. They had a goal, and that was to have prison tattoos, having come through the prison system. And they saw it as the highest level they could ever achieve. It was the NBA to these kids. Gnarly, bad association. And they had it. And you talk to them about Christ, and they wanted to deal with you in real arrogant ways. It was there that I had all these great questions about if nothing's impossible with God, could he build a rock so big he couldn't lift? And there were other questions. But somebody came sauntering in, pulled the hair, picked out his hair, sat down, looked me in the eye, and he said, "To me, Jesus is black." I said, I've seen him black. I've seen him black. Because he indwells us. And when he comes to live inside of you, how I treat someone who he lives inside of is how I treat him. In fact, how I treat one of the least of these is how I treat him. But when he came in me, he chose my skin, and I don't think he thinks it's any better than the other. I've driven a black car. I've driven a white car. My dad had a black and white car at the same time. Divided down the middle of the top. One side was white. One side was totally black. I wanted to use it for robberies. Because every witness on the one side of the street was going to say it was a black 47 Chevy. I saw all sorts of potential in it. But my dad had told the Lord he didn't have a car. He was walking to work. We were poor. And he told God, "If I wouldn't care if it was two-toned down the middle." And my Uncle Harry had a body shop, and he had a friend that had this old 47 Chevy that he kept in A1 condition to go fishing in. It was his little fishing car, and it needed painted. So he said, "Harry, would you paint my fishing car?" He said, "Sure. What color do you want it?" He said, "Harry, it doesn't matter. I fish in it." He said, "Okay." He said, "How about two-tone?" Because my Uncle Harry was a man of great spoof. And why Tack didn't know that, I don't know. And maybe he did, but he didn't think Harry would paint his car halfway down the middle. Harry opens the doors, ta-ding, and Tack said, "Sell it, Harry." For the amount of paint. So Harry called me that. He said, "Arch, you want a car?" True story. God don't care. Men want to make issues. Listen to me. Every wicked thing done against somebody is registered in heaven. Nobody got by with anything. Don't kid yourself. They won't. But what's happening now is disinformation and lies. If you photograph the second half of an event, you don't have the event. You don't have the event. And shame on us, because we think we're intellectual enough. But there's a hatred stirring, you guys, and here's what's happening. We're coming to a place where this country is growing in violence against law enforcement. It's lawless. Lawless. That's chaos. And I can tell you that only Satan wants that. Because then what happens is you have to have military take over. And then you have to have martial law. Because you can't let people have the rights that they have right now and hold them to law and order. And you can't let the fabric of a country tear down. Lebanon was the jewel of the Mediterranean. How many remember that? And people traveled from all over the world to go to Lebanon to bask on the beautiful white sand beaches. Beirut was a cosmopolitan city. It was world class. It was a business center. And they were building that country up, had a Christian minority and a Muslim majority, and the Muslims stirred up war against the Christians and went to war with the Christians, and they had civil war. Civil war. Religious civil war. And out of that, they tore that nation up. It has never recovered. It has never recovered. So I can tell you this, that we think that Bosnia is just a faraway place. It is not. Bosnia was also established country, world renowned for the things that it did and the things that it produced. Sarajevo had the Olympics. Now, in order to have the Olympics, you have to have a certain amount of infrastructure in a country that can accommodate world visitation. And it was reduced to nothing. Christian minority, Muslim majority. And they tore the country to shreds. And America sided in both times with the Muslims. So here's where we're at, you guys. We're in this place now that we're seeing that God has allowed the world to come to the place it is right now. It's at a dead end. America is at a dead end. And what God wants is for the church to get serious about where we're at. And this is as honest as I can be. Hillary Clinton brought 8 mothers to the convention last night. She's not coming to the convention. Interesting to me that she's not coming to do her big speech thing, but here's my deal. There's a tremendous warfare going on there from Barney Alice's partners. That's a plaza. Never mind. Just being crude. Sorry. Don't mean to offend any Democrats. Here's the thing. What comes out of this warfare that's going on right now is that they took over the media tent with a set-in. They have stormed the outside of the convention center. These people are seriously angry at what went on. Something illegal is going on, and they found out about it. So here's the deal. We're going to just wipe that all clean, because what we're going to do is we're going to focus on such an issue that affects the flesh that we're going to bring out these 8 mothers and talk about how police shot and killed. Well, the first mother said some nice things, but she said her son was killed for his music being too loud. I've been a policeman. And I've had to go and tell people to turn the music down because the neighbors couldn't rest. So I know you got a party going on, you got loud music going on. And that's what the call would probably be about, a disturbance call, loud music. And then I've had 4 or 5 people come out who decided they were intoxicated enough that they would like to just rearrange my face. So a fight would ensue. Now you have assaulting a police officer because I'm bringing them an order that says turn down the music. That's all, just turn down the music. The people on both sides of you asked it. You have the right to silent. 2:00 in the morning, it's time to go quiet. So, but now we have a fight and an altercation. And then it gets worse. Then you have to call in more policemen. And then there's threats made, and this place then turns into a Donnybrook. And 20, 25 people start rampaging and tearing up stuff. And then they show up at the police department, walk in through the doors, and demand to talk to the chief of police, and they want people released before morning, or they're going to tear the town to shreds. This happened in McCook, Nebraska. And so they talked to the chief of police, who was only an interim chief because the other chief had quit. But you guys, there's stuff going on where lawlessness is taking over the city. And here's what the bedrock of the thing was drug traffic running between Denver and Omaha, Nebraska. And McCook was midway, and it had a police department that was old and worn out and spent the evening shift at home watching TV and listening to the scanner. Really convenient to build drug traffic, and it was terrible. And they started hiring new policemen and getting rid of the old policemen, and things began to change in the city, and I was one of those new policemen that kept encountering this mob of people that were lawless. They were not going to obey the law. So you guys, it could have been a call for loud music, but it didn't end up that way when the kid was shot. And I can say that on TV and make everybody angry, but here's where we're headed, is that this country is now turning into a freedom against law enforcement society. And there are armed people. If you think this will get easy, you need to rent a movie called Black Hawk Down if you have not seen it. You need to see what happens when President Clinton decided that he was going to stop the starvation of a people in Somalia. There was a minority in Somalia that the thugs were going to starve to death. And the United Nations went in to feed these starving people. And you saw all these pictures of these starving children dying. And there wasn't a natural disaster. There was plenty of food in Somalia, but they were going to starve these people to death. They began to flee Somalia into other countries. And it became a world issue because the United Nations refugees were taking care of these people. And Bill Clinton promised that he was going to put enough food in Somalia that no one would die. And he understood that the thugs owned the food. And so he started shipping enormous quantities of food to Somalia. And do you know how many people were touched by it? None of the starving people were touched by his food because the people with the guns intercepted the food. So he sent in some military people, some elite groups, and some helicopters. These Black Hawk helicopters were a fighting force in themselves, and they shot one down. He didn't change anything in Somalia. He didn't change anything in Somalia. Guns won't change it. Hatred is doing that. And there was division in that country, and they were going to rule what they were going to do. In Rwanda, they shot down the president's helicopter in an ordinary afternoon. Listen to me carefully. And the minority had been in ruling positions in that country. And in an afternoon, they had a bloodletting that clogged a river like the Mississippi with bodies. Clogged it. Rwanda. And it went on for days. They were just going to eradicate all those people. They just killed every way they could kill. It went from a fabric of organized, civilized life to chaos with the death of a president in an afternoon, because these people had already planned what they were going to do. They were going to get rid of that president, and now the minority was no longer going to rule. And they were going to do this by a purging and a murdering. Now, you guys, you think, okay, brother, you're really kind of rough on church, because I actually came for a upbeat meeting about church. Now, we're going to talk about the Holy Ghost in a minute. I just want to lay some foundation why. Because the Democratic Party wants to use Black Lives Matter as an inroad for something that's legitimate. It's not. It isn't about Black Lives Matter. It's not about that. It's about chaos in the country. It's about let's stir up trouble. And I'm not making this stuff up. You can pray and ask God about it. I just guarantee He'll show you what I'm telling you. Now, here's where we're at. Hillary Clinton is an extension of Obama's policy that says we believe that black people should be enraged at the things that have happened in their lives. And what God said is forgiveness. Forgive. Do you think He just told that to blacks? No. He's also told it to whites. He's told it to everybody. And He told you if somebody smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. So here's the thing, you guys. Here's where we're at. I know that the Spirit and presence of God has to lead us through the places that we're going with a balance of what the Spirit is telling us. Because I can tell you that this open season on police will not work very well. Because policemen are like pizza delivery guys. You call them and they come to your door. And if you intend to kill them, they have no choice, because every day they get calls to go somewhere that is really probably not safe. And you just simply have to answer that call. I've had calls that somebody had a gun and was shooting up in a neighborhood, and I was a deputy in Harrison, Arkansas, and in the middle of the night I had to go where this person is shooting. I know what that feels like. I've dealt with the stabbing. Somebody was being stabbed, a woman. This man was trying to stab her. Left just me between her and the disaster that this guy was trying to bring upon her. So I know what that's like to have that kind of thing. But you guys, you understand that police have to be in places where danger is already going on and where violent people are already being violent. I had a friend who was a police officer with me in McCook, Nebraska, went to York, Nebraska to be a policeman, and a girl was having a slumber party and her brother was older, and he came home and began to do criminal things to the girls that were at her house. He was intoxicated, and the mother tried to stop him. There was no dad. They called the police, and when the policeman came, the kid stepped out the front door, said something to him, and shot him just above his vest. And he bled, drowned in his own blood. So violence is a part of life in this world. But you guys, there are people who would want to serve their community to help keep it safe, because they believe there's something about helping people that matters. And you guys, so that's what you get most of in the police department. But when you encounter people that intend to kill you or someone else, you are sworn to stop what's going on right then. And so something has to change in the behavior of this society. And when you tell anybody, I don't care who they are, if you tell college kids, and KU's done that, and most universities do, there are only so many laws you have to obey, and we have our own police department. Because KU has its own police department. So there's a whole lot of stuff that gets swept under the carpet because their police department handles the issues because they don't want bad publicity. And if you're a victim of some of this stuff, you regret what's going on. If you're a victim of it, there's something that affects you terribly. And what God is saying is that the church has to come back to being focused by the Spirit and presence of God. Because in election, I'm going to fix this thing. Because 8 more years or 4 more years of what Clinton is doing is going to bring chaos to the streets of this country worse than we've ever seen. It's killing time against police, and they deserve it. That's the message on the media. They deserve this because they shoot and kill blacks just because they're listening to music. And if that were true, something's terribly wrong with this country. But if Trump were elected, it would grow instantly worse. Because as soon as you try to stop this thought, it means you're going to go back to what? Civilized law enforcement? Yeah. Or what we won't allow. Because we want to do what we want to do. We want to have flash mobs go into whole malls and steal what we want to do. Because there's too many of us for you to stop. We want to have our way. We want self-will to do what self-will does. I'm just being as honest as I can be. Because I'm telling you that we're coming to a time in this country that we're seeing an escalation of the shooting of law enforcement officers. And the good police are going to quit. Because their wives aren't going to let them go to work like that. And then what happens is it falls to the military to keep things straight. And what happens when you have the military? It's under the president. When you have police departments, it's under the governor and the mayor. So you have local people that deal with your issues, and they know what's going on in your community. So every communist country has military instead of police. Every communist country. So I can tell you that this sounds ominous, because it is ominous. It's ominous for this country, because we're going to see that we need a healing. And the healing won't come because we can shoot police. You could never kill enough white people. You could never kill enough white people to justify the murder of a black person. I'm just telling you. You could never murder enough white people. You can't revenge yourself into happiness. In fact, what Jesus said is, if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. And did he mean just little stuff, or did he mean big stuff? You guys, there's been tragedies that have been perpetrated against Christians down through the ages. And what happens is, what God says is, I want you to do this right. Saul of Tarsus destroyed the Christian church every way he could. He went into every church he could find, every meeting place, and he haled people to prison. He tortured people. He tortured them to blaspheme. Talk about a bad hour. Does that sound like a bad hour? And yet it was a good hour. Because how old was the church? Weeks, months, maybe days? Yeah? So the strength came from where? How did these babies go through this stuff? The indwelling presence of God, the Holy Ghost, came inside those men. And what happened was, God allowed a persecution against the church so devastating that it was meant to stop it. And in fact, God did stop it. So we want to go back to the Holy Ghost. God did stop it. But then the church had to do something with the man that had been doing the persecuting. Been hauling people off to prison. Had been torturing people. Now you watch one person tortured, it affects you immensely. If someone you love is tortured, you are beside yourself for maybe years. I'm just telling you. And the Apostle Paul was sent back to the churches with the defining covenant message. They did not know what to do after the church was closed. The temple was closed. They didn't know what to do next. And God wasn't going to rebuild the country again like He did in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. He wasn't going to go back and do that. It was done. They weren't going to rebuild that temple. They were going to find a mosque on that hill. Because God was done with that hill. He had moved into people. Now the temple's in us. So you guys, if you're black, You're the temple of Jesus Christ. If your skin is black, it does not matter to God. If you're white, it doesn't matter. But you know what matters to God? Forgiveness.
Amen.
Righteousness.
Amen.
To love one another. This isn't just something that happens whites with whites or blacks with blacks. It is across the board love. It is loving God's way. It is forgiving God's way. And you guys, we're pitched right now on a slope. Either way we go, it's going to slide fast down. So, we need the Holy Ghost. I want you to go with me to John. So, in chapter 14 of John, he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." No doubt he was about to give them a message like I did to you tonight. So I started with the Holy Spirit too. I maybe should have said that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Him. Trust Him. Jesus said, "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." That's where you want to dwell. See how He does that? He brings you immediately into this safe dwelling place because everyone in Israel understood that the temple was safe. They believed it was safe when Nebuchadnezzar came. They believed that Nebuchadnezzar could never take Jerusalem. And if he did take Jerusalem, he couldn't take the Temple Mount. They believed that. They believed he couldn't go into the temple and desecrate it. They believed he would die before he went inside. And the truth was, he went inside, made havoc with everything. His soldiers went in there, took all of the stuff out, stripped the inside of it, then they burned it. Now, I don't know, but I'll tell you what, when they burned that temple, it had to be the way the disciples saw Jesus crashing at Calvary. Because something had happened to God. Something happened to His presence. Something happened to His power. Where is God that we believe would at least vindicate Himself? He's gone silent on us. Nebuchadnezzar's at the door. We believe that we could deliver ourselves from this, that somehow this will turn out all right. And now flames are coming out of the inside of what we knew to be the place that our God dwelt. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. The gold has been stripped, silver, brass, everything in there of value has been taken out. Flames leap through the windows. Now, except for the disciples watching Jesus die on Calvary. You can't think of a worse moment because it means God has become ineffectual in the middle of the worst things that are going on. In the moment that you would need hope, it appears there is no hope because God won't even defend Himself. So, here's where we're at. We need an indwelling of the presence of God that says, you know what? God knows how to bring us through this. How? By us dwelling in God's real temple. Because the temple is in us. God's in us. But in unity and in the presence of God, we have a safe haven in Him. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So if I dwell in that place, I'm not afraid of the arrow that flies by day or the terror by night. So there are things going on in Psalms 91 that tell you about these kind of days, this kind of an hour. And if I am dwelling in this place, and that's what Jesus tells us, is His, look, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Now believe in the fact that you'd be safe in the temple. It's like, okay, I believe that. I would be safe in the temple. You tell me to run there and hide. You tell me that you would actually make me an abode there where I could abide there. Then that's where I'm headed. So you guys, that's why the Bible said that to get to that place, "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he'll no more go out." So it isn't that you go in and out and you know, you're going to do good and then, you know, you crumble and not do so good for a while. Then you come back and then you're doing good. You just don't go out no more. He makes you a pillar in the temple. There's a staying power in the power of God. But He said, how do we overcome? He said, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith. Faith, even our faith, it is the victory that overcomes the world. So Jesus starts this thing by saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Your heart should be troubled if you're looking at the circumstances that are going around without God. And the reason I'm talking the way I did and starting it out that way is, you guys, we understand why we would need a sanctuary. Yeah. If you look at the possibilities that are awaiting this nation, you realize that what we need is to have this place in Christ that we hide, that we honestly live, where our minds can rest at the fact that things are going on and it looks like God has left the scene. And He certainly looks like He's left the church. But if I'm resting in His presence and I understand that He is my protector, that's the direction I want to go. And that's what He's leading us to. So Jesus is telling them, "And I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It is a transitional bridge. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. It's a bridge. Because look how far it goes. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. "I'm not going to take you with me until I get it prepared." Yes? "I will come again." Okay, so now we've got two sides of the thing, right? And we don't know what's running in between them, but I can guarantee you it could be a really deep canyon. But He tells you, don't be afraid. So then He says, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Oh, and I'll come and get you." Oh, thanks. Right? "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And I'm telling you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That where I am, there you may be also. Now, I would like to be hidden away in Him when these things come along. Because the disciples were hidden away in Him when these things came along. When you look at what happened with Peter's life, you realize that Peter was in some of the tightest places you could put a man. And God brought him through them. Martin Luther was in some of the tightest places. They were going to kill him. They put a reward out for anybody, dead or alive, kill Martin Luther. And he went off to the place. I mean, he went actually to the most dangerous place he could have went on earth, because he was going to go answer the accusations against God. Yes? And they told him, "You don't want to go there. These guys are going to kill you." He said, "What do you do with a man that goes..." He said, "Well, if they kill me, a multitude will rise up through my blood." It's like, yes, I feel that same thing myself. "However, I'm not going to go with you. But I believe in what you're saying is true." And they were going to kill him. And he believed, because they wrote him a letter, said, "We're going to give you a safe passage." And everybody that read it said, "Do you smell that? Yes, it that stink? Yeah. I don't think this is true. It smells like a setup. It smells like a lie." And he knew, no big deal. Because you know what? I'm still going to go tell them what I know about the truth. Because they're challenging the truth of Jesus Christ. And I was as ignorant as they were. And I needed God. And one day God just stepped into my world. And when He did, the blackness went away from me. The darkness that bound my mind. And God set me free. And I can tell you that He could set this whole church free. God chose a single monk to take on a church that had an army. He wasn't afraid. God was not afraid of the army. He wasn't afraid of the darkness. He wasn't afraid of the hatred. He wasn't afraid of the prejudice. He wasn't afraid of the things that were going on. But He had a truth. And He took this man and He put that truth inside this man. And then He set him out in the middle of this thing and they said, "We'll kill him." God said, "Have at it. Have at it." And then God gave him a single duke. You know the story? One duke, there was how many? I don't know. At least 11 ruling dukes. I say, give him 6. That's the majority. I like those odds. God just gives him one. It's one? You gave him one? Aren't you tired of little things? Look at Israel. God, you've got to think big. But see, He does think big, because to God, what we think is big isn't big. To God, faith in a single man in the middle of a battle is big. A man taking God alone into that place, that's big. It's like, big God showed up in a little man, and the big guys couldn't do anything to the little guy because big God was there in the little guy. Yeah. What are you going to do with God? What are you going to do at a time like that when God does that? You see, what the world's talking about is hatred. That isn't about what this is about. It's about truth. Because the church let go of its moorings, and what we did is we let this spirit of darkness infiltrate a whole nation. And we thought the politicians would be the great gods that would rescue us. When you go to Washington, D.C., there are idols on every corner to every man whose name meant anything to this nation. We have great big spires. We've got great big places that are stone, and inside of it they have this carved out magnificent huge edifice of a man. And they did wonderful things, but they were not gods. And they didn't solve the problems. Abraham Lincoln didn't bring this country through the Civil War. God brought this nation through the Civil War. The Spirit and presence of God renewed this nation. He needed a man that knew what the course ought to be. Who was not afraid of his own life. He wasn't afraid of dying. That wasn't his issue. It's like, well, live or die. We're going to put this nation together again. We're going to do exactly what's right. That's what the Spirit and presence of God is looking for in a people. And what happens is I have to be really born again of the Spirit. And I really have to have the Spirit of God living inside of me. Then I have peace in these places. I have peace in these places. I was in the castle at Elmina in Ghana, West Africa, where most of the slaves were sent to the United States. And in it was you went in, and everybody that went in to see this tour of this castle, it's magnificent. I've got some beautiful pictures of it, don't I? And DJ, did I take you there? Did we go to Elmina? We did? I didn't. I just used you, didn't I? I worked you, and then I brought you home. Ah, I'm bad. I'm my bad. Yeah, next time. Then that is what we want to do. So, but when you go into Elmina, then they've got this room, and they have this film put out by the United States State Department. And so you're sitting in this room with all black people who have come to be in a place that they reverence as the deportation point of probably millions or at least hundreds of thousands of black people, right? So you all sit down, and then on comes this screen, the United States State Department, and they have white policemen with German shepherds biting black people. That's what I said. What? And spraying them with hoses and washing them down, and women and children. And you're watching this thing, and you don't want to look around. But you can tell that everybody in the room is looking at you. It's like, I wanted to whip my badge out. Get back. Get back, I'm telling. Or give me a dog. My name would be Bob. Because I'd be bobbing up and down in the ocean with some of my parts missing. So here's the deal. You cannot understand why. Well, I don't know why. Because America addresses the atrocities, and you guys, there were atrocities that went on. But why would you send it to a country that predominantly black people watch a film in a place that's already difficult? Now, here's the thing. Do you know that no white people were involved in the taking of blacks? You understand that? Blacks could sell blacks. And it was big money. It was like selling used cars. No, it wasn't. It was just like if you steal, and they started out stealing people from other tribes. So that's what happened. Africa was selling people to this trade. So it started with blacks, not whites. And I'm not justifying anything, but I'm telling you that America needed workers, and so did the rest of the world. And you guys, we had white workers, and we had black workers. We had Chinese workers. Ask the Chinese about building the railroads and the things that they did. You guys, we needed labor that was cheap. And so if you could buy people, the thing was, that was the way the world worked. Now we have this intellectual attitude about that, but I can tell you, we now have machines. We now have machines to do what men used to do in order to feed people. I'm just being honest with you. So, and there were atrocities, I'm sure, among the trade, but there were also people who were genuine and kind and tender who had slaves. So, here's my deal. Not to justify anything. I'm just telling you that this is the way God worked down through the ages. And He instructed the slaves. I go back to Paul saying, if you're a slave, then you give your best as unto God. Just give your best, and God will reward you. You're not always going to be a slave. One of these days, you're going to step into glory, and God will never let you have those chains again. I'm just telling you, that's the way God is. So there are people who had that kind of freedom. So I know that stirring up that anger and making it a problem. The man who was our interpreter, Sammy Amano, and some of you have met him, Sammy Amano went with us to Elmina. And I told him, well, then you could give me a tour of the place. He said, I've never been to the castle. He said, I worked here. My uncle sold me to a tailor. I said, he what? He said, he sold me. My mom and dad didn't want me. And he said, my uncle took me. And then when I got old enough to work, he sold me to a tailor in Elmina. And I was sold. I worked here. I worked in his building. I couldn't even leave to go out on my own. And he said, I had to work off that payment of what I was paid for. So the idea of this thing, you guys, is that still goes on in Africa. And I'm not justifying anything. I'm telling you that wickedness is wicked. Tough stuff is tough stuff. And what God's Spirit says is, let's get beyond this stuff through the Spirit. Through the Spirit of God. There were Christians who we have heard their testimonies in Russia who were in the gulags.
Exactly.
Arrested for their Christianity. Punished most of their life. Watchman Nee was a preacher in China who was arrested and died in prison. So he was arrested in 1950, 1974. He was still alive in prison. 24 years later, he's still in prison. He died in prison. So guys, I'm talking tough subjects. But that's what the truth does. Jesus talked tough subjects. Jeremiah talked tough subjects. He didn't bypass what the truth was about what was going on. And he confronted the people who were dealing with the issues. And that's what the church is going to have to do. We're going to have to confront the issues that are being fed to people who believe these things are that easy to fix. Violence will fix past violence?
No.
Won't ever. Okay, it'll make me feel better. You know what? It won't ever make you feel better. Just killing somebody will not make you feel better for the stuff that you want. If you got a rage inside and you want to kill, it's just killing. Listen. And whether I go, you know the way. So Jesus is telling us now. He said in verse 15, and we're just going to do this real fast. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world can't receive the Spirit of truth. So you and I would have to possess it, and we would have to honor it, and we would have to want to keep it. A Spirit of truth. Because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. The Bible said when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's promised to manifest himself to us when he's talking about the Holy Ghost. He begins talking about the Holy Spirit, and he promises to manifest himself to his people. Now, I'm going to go to 15. Verse 10. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you abide in me, abide in my word. So you think, well, how would I abide in him? Simple answer is abide in the word. Get in the Bible. Abide in it. Live in it. Think about it. Let it process what you're thinking. Let it give you answers. So what you're going to see in the midst of all the confusion and the talk of all the things, you're going to realize, well, God is the great judge. And you know what? God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God will adjudicate the stuff. You can't do what God can do in judgment. So everybody that thought they got away with some slick thing will never get away with a slick thing. What God wants to do is make us understand repentance is the thing that brings the victory. So, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will in the Father, and it shall be done unto you. Here in, did I tell you verse 8? Yeah, because I told you 7, right? Okay, now I'm at 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue in my love? How would you continue in someone's love? Continue in my love. He didn't say continue to love me. He said continue in my love. I love you. Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Abide in me. My Father abide in you. So he's talking these things. Then he tells you, stay where my love is. Stay in my love. Adrian. That's right. That's right. That's right. Exactly. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. The Holy Spirit draws me into a witness relationship with Christ. I witness it. I feel it. It becomes that real to me. The things that He does and has done down through the ages, He will do through us. Yeah? So then that's how the witness comes to be a full thing. I have witnessed the presence of God like He was on the Sea of Galilee. I've witnessed God's protection when I needed Him to step in and protect me. I witnessed His protection when the enemy was doing everything he could to kill me. God was my protection, and He has been my protection. And He's done the same things He's done to me as He did through the disciples in the book of Acts. That's what the book of Acts is all about. God still acts the same, yes? And He acts in our benefit the same way. So if you know He loves you, how afraid are you? If you know God loves you. So we have an adversary, and what he wants to do is tell you God don't love you. So most people on the earth believe God really doesn't love them. Unless they are really hyper-religious and doing something that makes them feel like they've really invested and now God would love them. So I can tell you all kinds of hurdles to climb. And when you climb them, when you get to the top of them, you'll be able to tell yourself, wow, I do feel close to God. And that's what the Jews had. The Jews had the climbing the ladder thing, and so then they felt like they were pleasing to God. And what God came along and said is, actually, that's not pleasing to me. Believing I love you is pleasing to me. Believing I've saved you from your sins is pleasing to me. Believing that I sent a priesthood to you to protect you and guide you, that's pleasing to me. But to climb the mountain, that don't please me. That's you fixing the stuff and never grateful that I gave it to you. I gave you the salvation, I gave you the victory, and I gave you my love. And you trying to earn it only makes me feel like you don't want to receive it from me. I'd rather work for it than get it from you. I don't want to work for it rather than get it from Him. I want to get it from Him. So He's bringing us to that place. So, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Boy, having His joy in us. Because the Bible said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. His joy in me is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I can tell you that that has carried me through some times that I didn't have joy in any other thing. I couldn't find joy at success in anything. I found joy in Him. Because it didn't matter if I had a good job. Didn't matter if I had a great paycheck. What mattered was I serving God. Was I really in the center of His will? Was I doing what He wanted me to do? Okay. Then He says this. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So that's what the church should have been doing all along, you guys, is having that kind of love. So if we've kept this commandment in the church, in this nation that claimed to be 80% Christian, we wouldn't be where we're at today. We would not be where we're at today. Okay, now, so let's go down a few verses. They're going to persecute you. Let's see. These things I commanded you to love one another. Verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So, now, I want to go over here to 16. Verse 6. Because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Because he says, I'm going away. He said, I know sorrow has filled your heart. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. He's going to reprove the world of sin. He's going to do it through you and me. He said, because I'm going away. Because I've been reproving the world of sin. The Holy Spirit's going to reprove the world of sin. It's not going to be silent when these atrocities are going on. It's going to tell you the truth about what it is that God says is the right way to take it. The right thing to do at this time. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin. And of righteousness. Because righteousness brings us to a place that God's Word gives us the vision of what it is I'm supposed to do. And if it causes me trouble, what would I do? If the Holy Spirit shows me what's righteous at a moment and what to say that would be righteous in a moment, what would I be required to say or do? That. Well, what if everybody around me was seriously angry if I said it? It still would be that the Holy Spirit did exactly what it did to Jesus, because he kept saying those things when people got angrier and angrier at him. He knew they were getting angrier. He understood that. He said, you guys go about to kill me. They said, you have a devil. Who goes about to kill you? Well, you. Well, but I'm not going to admit it in front of the crowd. I'm asking you a question. Who goes about to kill you? So you understand that these people would lie, but the things he had to say, right, the Spirit of God kept the fire to the feet of the people that were doing wrong. And it's the reason that the church is the church. This is really what our job is. Listen. And of judgment. Because judgment brings you and I to this place that we recognize that God gives us comfort in the things that we do. Because if I've done what God has sent me to do, I have comfort in Him judging it as a job well done. I have comfort that God can judge the circumstance and choose the difference between the holy and the profane. So the Holy Ghost is going to bring judgment to the earth. And that's exactly what gives me comfort. God's involved in this process. God's involved in it. When they beat the disciples, told them not to preach in the name of Jesus, Peter said, look, you tell me. Now I'm just an ignorant fisherman. But should I obey God or should I obey men? Just going to ask you a question. You tell me to shut up and not preach about Jesus. I'm telling you, well, here's my deal. I'm going to obey God. So they beat him and sent him away. And he's all happy because he got beat. It's like, yes, I got beat. See, the church isn't preaching the joy of being beaten by a hostile world. So, well, that really, you know, I didn't come to church for that. I didn't either. I came for peace and deliverance and salvation in heaven, yes? So did you. But then when I got involved in this, I found out what a blessing it was to have God move through you at a time that people didn't like what you were doing and saying. And I loved, listen, I've loved the people that God has dealt with me to say those things too. So, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So you're going to continue to reprove them of sin because they didn't believe what I told them. So you're going to tell them again. How's that? It's like, okay, that's great. That's great. We had a seminar at Rio Viejo up above La Ceiba, old river. And the man up there was a scoundrel. He's the guy that I told you a lot about that had his son-in-law came and got offerings from the United States to build an orphanage. And his father-in-law told him, we'll put it in my name since I'm Honduran and you're from the United States. And then that way it's way cheaper on the land and the taxes and all that stuff. And then when the young man got it built, the old man took it over. Said, actually, I'll run it. And what he did was he would bring people in from the United States to help him with his orphanage, and he would use the children in the city, in the village that he preached at. He would call them all together and put them in the orphanage. And the parents were all privy to what was going on. So these Christians would come up the mountain to Rio Viejo, and this guy would show them through this orphanage that's clean little children and all the neat stuff they do for these little kids and how happy these little kids are. And then these people would give them offerings. And so the whole village profited from this preacher. Listen, this would be eternal or temporal? Yeah, really temporal. Really temporal. So I went to Rio Viejo for a seminar. And Cecilia had worked for him years before that when she was just a young woman because she was a good seamstress. And so he hired her to teach the women in his church to sew so that they could bank money for him. And so he was going to put them in a sweatshop. So Cecilia teaches them to sew. And then about the time that these things are ready, these women are ready, they're making these garments and stuff. And she realizes, wow, these women are owned by this man. This guy, they're not getting anything out of this stuff. So, of course, Cecilia, if you know Cecilia, she split. She got on thunder and rode. So we go up there for a seminar, and she tells me nothing. Because, you know, she's a smart woman. She knows that God sets the thing right. Because we deal with seminars about pastors coming into unity. That was what we were talking about all over the world. But when we got there, God changed the venue. And God started talking about honesty within the ministry. I didn't know any of that stuff had gone on. And God began to separate the wheat from the chaff in that place. And you guys, He turned the seminar completely sideways. And we got into a service that God defined what that preacher was doing to the letter. And when it came time for lunch, the women came in and announced it's time for lunch. And the church, his church, got on their knees. And they wept. And they wept. And they wept. 1 hour later, because the people kept coming back and going, come up. So who was there with us? Celine was there. Who else was with us in that meeting? And man, that church just stayed on their knees. And you guys, the last day, Friday, the man came in and he said, now we want our... And he ran some preachers off that had come from... Donna and Josiah were there. And there was some men who had come all the way from Olanchito over the mountains. And they'd come all the way around. It's like, I don't know, 8 or 10 hour trip. And they were making notes and crying. And the Spirit of God was moving on them. And the day before, on Thursday, they left, knowing that the Friday we're going to give out the Bibles and the study equipment. They didn't come back. So these guys got ran off because they were making all their notes and doing all their stuff. Well, here's the thing then that happened. On Friday, he says, no, you owe me so many Bibles. I said, no, actually, and $1,500 for the food. And he tells me that these, because all the people that are there are people from his church, right? They live in Rio Viejo. They had 5 pastors that came from other churches, the 3 that came from off the mountain. So they had, exactly. So they had probably less than a dozen pastors from other places. They had pastors that worked with him from that area, but they all lived in that area. And so he tells me there's $1,500 to feed them tortillas for lunch and beans. It's like, I said, no, I'm not going to pay you $1,500. I knew I'd been shammed by a whole lot of people. And I just felt like, hey, you know what? This is between you and God. And God told me, don't. Don't. So then this guy gets furious at me. And Brother Celine's there. And Celine and him know each other. So this is getting, you know, tough to deal with. And I just told him, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pay you $1,500. I said, I figured out what it would cost for the meals. And I said, I'll give you that for the lunch meals. And I said, you know, he said, well, you've got to feed these guys at breakfast. I said, these guys live at home. I'm going to pay you. And Cecilia's behind me, and you can see her fluffing up. It's like, this is getting better by the second. And I have no idea why she's so happy. Man, we get in the car, and she goes, yes, oh, yes. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. She said, you don't know what God just did. But when we went down Wednesday night, she just humming, going down the mountain, blah, blah, blah. Thursday night, going down the mountain, and she knows God is busting hide. So months before this, Alfred was talking to me one afternoon. He said, hey, the first Monday of the month, they have a big meeting over at the preachers all have a big meeting over at the La Ceiba Hotel. And he said, they have a breakfast and stuff. And he said, they have a keynote speaker. And he said, I wonder if you'd want to be the keynote speaker. He said, it's a couple months away. Do you mind? I said, yeah, I'll do that. Now, you can't tell me 2 months in advance anything. If you called me yesterday and invited me to dinner last night and I didn't show up, I forgot. Because I would have most certainly taken you up on your offer for supper. It just isn't, my short-term memory's been erased. It just doesn't work very well. So you have to make me little notes. Here's a note. And then you have to pin it on my shirt like I'm in kindergarten. And then I take it off and read it and then forget where I put it. So that still isn't a guarantee. And I'm not making excuses. It just happened that way. So here's the deal. I get up on Monday morning. No, it's Saturday morning. Yeah, they have the meeting on Saturday mornings. Yeah, not Monday. So I get up on Saturday morning, and I had an issue that needed to be dealt with seriously in my house. I get up, and I start to put on my work pants, and the Lord said, you're going to that breakfast. I look for the note on my shirt. There's no note on my shirt. But I put on good pants, put on a good shirt, and then I'm thinking, what breakfast? He said, you're going with Alfred. Alfred! Oh, look at the clock. It's about 9 o'clock. I said, Alfred, are you still going to that breakfast this morning? He said, sure, we'll be leaving in about 30 minutes. You going to pick me up? I said, yes. You do not know that 15 minutes ago you didn't exist in the morning menu. I had no idea about you and me or anything else. I went to that place. And these guys, I didn't know it, but the guys from Rio Viejo were coming down to this meeting. And God gives me a message in this meeting about honesty and pastors. And he took me over there to the book of Daniel. And boy, it's a busting hide kind of thing. And I'm thinking, Jesus, this is a breakfast. I mean, if this is a Wednesday night and the people were all from the church and they're used to this, that would be different. This is a breakfast. This is likely to ruin appetites. And this young guy comes in from up there on the mountain. And he's really cocky. He walks in, struts in, sees me, struts over and sets down. Starts talking real loud. Gets up, looks at me, walks out of the room, goes off to the restroom, comes back, and walks into the glass. He missed the door by about all this. But he hit it hard enough that it sounded like it was going to break. I've done that once, but it was more funny when he did it than when I did it. So, but the thing is, you guys, but it was getting better. That was just the funny part for God to humor me before we got down to business. Then, just about time for breakfast and the morning meeting, in comes that preacher from Rio Viejo and his son. And his daughter had a vision. But she told her dad more than a year before I'd went up there. She said, Dad, I had a vision that an angel from God came and dealt with you for several days. And she said, what I know is he gave you a purple book. He brought a purple book and he put it in your hand. And then he left. And she said, I don't know what that means. But it was so clear that he put that purple book in your hand. You know, that was the color of the absolutes. The cover on the absolutes is purple. So when we got there, we handed up that purple book. And it impacted the people that were there because she told that vision in that church. So you guys, God did that. Then the man comes down on Saturday. He's just had 5 days in and it was more than he could take. We had our altercation on Friday. No money for all the Yamahas and things he was going to buy. I don't know what he's going to buy, but none of that was going to materialize. God just said, no, I'm not going to bless this thing. So you guys, Now we come to Saturday and I'm back at it again. And then the message is a rerun of Friday. And so this guy is you would think that he would say, you know what? God is talking to me. And that's what the Holy Ghost does to you. The Holy Ghost will deliver you from your thought process that will get at war with God. Because when you get something that is divergent from what God would have you do, He starts talking to you about it to get you back on track. He's not mad about it. He's not mean about it. It's just that He's got to get you back on track. And what He wants is for you and I to hear that voice and comply, to walk in that place that the Spirit of God accomplishes in us what He wants to accomplish. And I know God knows how to do that. I know God knows how to do that. Now, here's what I know. He passed away this last year. But His son took over the church, following in the footsteps of his dad. The minute that man stepped into eternity, do you know what I believe he wanted to do? I believe he wanted to talk to his son. I believe he wanted to talk to his son. 1 second after he stepped into eternity and the game was all over, the sham was all undone, and there was a real God. I think the man wanted to talk to his son because he'd led him in a way that was going to take him to the same place. And you cannot lie and deceive and do the things that man was doing to the church and not have God bring judgment against it. And I'm not putting him in hell, but I can tell you that you've got to do something different. If nothing else, he wasted all of his life when he could have been laying up treasures in heaven. He didn't. And all the stuff he laid up on earth will mean nothing. So you guys, what you and I want is to be led by the Spirit of God. I want the presence of God to bring righteousness to me and bring it to you and to bring us into a place that we realize a real God filled us with a Spirit of His presence that will lead us in a right way. And it will do in us what it did in Him. And you will be witness to the things that the book of Acts talks about. You'll be witness to it in your life. You look at these scriptures in John 14, 15, 16, and then the prayer of Jesus in 17. You read those about your life. Make it your business to make it your life, to have the Spirit and presence of God bring that obedience into you, that Spirit of His presence into you, so that you can do what He does through you, so that the world can witness Him, so that you can witness it yourself. You can't do better in your life than watching Jesus touch somebody at the well. You cannot do better than that. You will never get more satisfaction than to see somebody, a grown man, come into a church service or a prison service and have the Spirit and presence of God break the barriers off of them, break the encumbrances off of them. God knows how to bring us into that place where the Spirit of God gets these things done. Michael Schneider on Monday night was in the jail, and they brought in this really, really rough crowd. Really rough crowd. And he said one of the guys sat there through the thing, and he said, just the way he was looking at him, it was like, I'll take you on, little preacher guy. I will take you on. And he said when he got toward the end of the service, he had a verse left to read, and it was where Nathan the prophet came to David, told him that God was going to bring punishment. He had three choices. Did he want to turn himself over to God and have God punish him? Did he want to be chased by his enemies? What did he want? And so Michael turned to this one guy that had sat through this whole service so hard. He said, and he just felt like God told him, have him read that verse. And he read that verse. And when he got to the part that David said, I'd rather be in the hands of God than trust myself to the hands of man. When he got to that part, that guy began to cry. The Spirit of the Lord fell on him so hard. And Michael said that the way he read it was as though God had prepared his heart to read it. He went from Mr. Hard Guy that we, as he began to read down through there, he saw himself in that verse. He saw himself in that place where David was. Now you're going to come to this place of punishment. What do you want? You want to be at the hands of man to punish you? This is a man incarcerated. This is a man in jail. He's not gone to court yet. You get that, right? When you're in jail, you're awaiting adjudication. This man's about to fall into the hands of man. And in this service, Michael was talking about the mercy of God and the goodness of God. And he has this man read this verse. Listen, when God talks like that in you, And you see somebody go from a hardened look that's wanting to war with you to somebody that crumbles at the very feet of God. And you know that, and this place broke into tears. These men, this hardened room of criminals, began to weep and cry. And you realize, I would rather fall into the hands of God than the hands of man. Pursue me, God. You deal with me, God. I trust you. You guys, that is the thing that God wants in your life. Michael, it wasn't long ago that he was just young in the ministry meeting in his own garage because his mother didn't want his kids to go unchurched. So they agreed they would meet in his garage and have church. And God began to deal with him and move on him and touch him. And you guys, now the Spirit of God is moving as the witness of God can move through him. That's what went on here. While we were gone, the witness of God moving to do the things that God would do in this place. Who can deny that we've arrived at a place that God can church anywhere He wants with us, with any of us, that He can accomplish through us the things that He wants done. And He wants us to ascribe to John 14, 15, and 16. Because if I will be obedient to His commandments, if I will immerse myself in His Word, if I will follow after that, He will fill me with the Spirit. When He fills me with His Spirit, then that witness will begin to take place in my life. And people will say, I've seen Jesus. I have seen Jesus. That's what you want. You can have it any way you want. But I can tell you, God's going to have a church that's going to minister to the lost. And when you go into a place and it's got 20 people in it and they don't know God, your prayer is, God, I don't want them to just have a church service. I want them to come to your presence. I want your Spirit to take this word and impregnate their soul with something that'll last forever. I want them to step into eternity washed in the blood. And I cannot do it. A sermon will not do it. But your Spirit can do it. Your presence can do it. If we ever needed anything in the world today, we need that Spirit in us. We need that presence in us. We need forgiveness that can step between warring factions and bring peace into the place. I can tell you that the Spirit of God does just that. And you and I aren't going to change the warfare without the Holy Ghost. But God can change what's going on. And what I want to do, you guys, is run in front of this warfare and gather up the souls of people before the devil harvests the crop. We're at a harvest time. And either Satan's going to harvest them or God's going to harvest them. I want to be in that place where that harvesting comes to pass. I don't want this nation torn up by hatred. We're at the verge of that hatred being unleashed. God isn't unleashing hatred. The flesh is unleashing hatred. But you and I can walk in the Spirit. And if God tells you, I wouldn't go there. I just wouldn't go there. And God can do that. And God wants to do that. And being led by the Spirit of God will keep you absolutely safe. We're in that kind of an hour. And it will keep you where you will preach love no matter what people are doing around you. It takes the Spirit of God to bring that kind of victory. Because only He can do it. So I want this Holy Ghost in me. I want the Spirit and presence of God in you. I want God to do in you and me what only He could do so the world can see Christ in us. And the glory of what's going to happen now, you guys, is it turns us into different people. Persecution doesn't stop the church. Persecution enhances the church. It blesses the church. It glorifies Christ, yeah? So it doesn't glorify the flesh. It glorifies Christ. I know God does just that. He gets these things accomplished in us. So, Honduras is a great place right now. Cuba. America used to allow Cubans to come into this country as political asylum. We stopped that. Now you can't come through the water. If you come through the water, we deport you, send you back. Because it is a media event against communism. If you can come, they have a program called Dryfoot. Cubans can come into America Dryfoot. If they come across the border with the rest of the Latino world, they can come into America that way. See, then that's not a media event against Castro's government. They're not fleeing from him. Media event. So they found out they could go to Ecuador, and thousands of Cubans migrated to Ecuador to come across then dry land. And they ran into trouble in Costa Rica because Costa Rica is a really difficult place at the border. You've been to the border. You guys that have been to the border with us in Costa Rica, Fred, everybody's been there, knows Costa Rica's the worst place you can cross the border. It will take you forever to get through there. I finally told them they had a line of buses nearly as far as your eye could see and trucks. And they told me they were going to take my Hilux truck apart. I said, I just got in my van. I said, I'm going to take my van, and I'm going to drive it over there and park it sideways across your stuff and walk away with my keys. And then you're going to have to do something that everybody's going to see you do to my van in the open. But you're not going to take my Hilux truck apart. Sorry. They said, well, we just needed so much money. I said, and I'm not paying you any money for the stuff. So the guy tells me, well, then park your van. So I go start the van and head down. And boop, 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 he comes to the door. Come back. They don't want to admit they're doing that to you. So now these Cubans are caught in Honduras. They've gotten through there, and there's a lot of Cubans in Honduras. People from Nicaragua, Honduras has become a place where people are beginning to congregate to try to get further north. So you guys, we ran into Cubans. We ran into Nicaraguan people. So I know that Honduras, we used to go to all those countries. They're coming to us. So now I want the mind of God on what it is that we could do, because we ran into young men who want God and can't find a church. One guy has been 9 years a Christian, came out of the world, hard in the world. He had to flee Honduras because of crimes, came back, faced stuff. God brought him out as a Christian. Now he's been 9 years a Christian. He's looked for churches everywhere, and he cannot find a church. And on Sunday afternoon, he was in a service, and you guys, the Spirit and presence of God did exactly what God's Spirit and presence does. And the whole place was touched by the presence of God. This man came to me after. He said, listen, I want you to teach me the Bible. I want you to sit down with me and teach me the Bible. Celine and I had agreed to pray every morning in the first thing in the morning, all the way around La Ceiba, till we just claimed that place for God. The first morning we went out towards Pico Bonito, out by where the pineapple area is, where the airport comes in, on that highway, beyond the police barrier. And I'll tell you what I saw in Honduras. No police. No police. No barriers. The barrier, when you come in and they had the policeman there and you had to pass through all the policemen, no policemen. Get into La Ceiba, no policemen at the bridge, no policemen at the barricades, no policemen in town. No bridges had police. There was no police. No police. So we went out there to pray. And while we were praying, I saw this vision as clear as I've seen a vision. And it was just the river flowing full of filthy water. And I just was praying. I said, God, if this is that water that the serpent cast out of his mouth to cause the woman to be carried away, because that's church. That's just church. That's just preaching. I said, if you're showing me a vision of that, then I claim victory over it. I'm praying you diminish it. In the name of Jesus, you stop this torrent. And you guys, as I'm praying, sitting there, that torrent in the vision stopped. So I know. When Nicaragua was going to invade Honduras. God stopped it. He just stopped it. When Zelaya, the president, was going to stay in office and overrun and become a dictator. He was going to join Chavez and Castro and make a four-league nation communist front. And Honduras is going to be part of it. And they promised them all the free fuel they got, because Venezuela is rich in fuel. And they just promised, Zelaya told people, we're going to have cheap fuel in our country. We're going to have cheap fuel in this country. And then he made it where you couldn't drive your car one day a week. And so you had to put a sticker on your car. And he didn't go through the legislature. He just made a law that you had to put a sticker on your car. And then that day you couldn't drive your car. They would impound your vehicle. And they did it to school buses. Every business, it did not matter what your business was, you had to have a day you didn't drive your vehicle. Now, you guys, that's just what he did. So, and what he was doing was making people feel the punishment of not having enough gas. And then he came out shortly after that and said, we're getting ready to have all the fuel we need. You can drive all you want. Well, the legislature came out and overrode his law, told the people to scrape your windshields. Take the thing off your windshield. It's all right. You don't have to worry about that thing. I went in and got a sticker for one car for one day and a sticker for the other car another day. And it really didn't affect me. But the thing is, you guys, but God protected them from Zelaya, yes? And so then when he claimed he was now the life president of Honduras, the legislature and the Supreme Court went by their constitution and took him out, and they flew him to Brazil. Am I right? That's right. And Obama claimed they didn't do right. They had gotten rid of the duly elected government, and he withdrew our financial support or foreign aid to Honduras that they counted on, millions and millions of dollars. And he just took all of our foreign aid away from there. They hate America. Then he started deporting all their drug people at the highest levels that were in the prisons in the United States. He sent them back to Honduras, and the drug traffic increased terribly in that country, and so did murder and mayhem. You guys, this is the same government that was giving weapons to Mexico, yeah? So that they would shoot and kill each other. Listen to me carefully. We've got a government that does the most animalistic things and believes it can stir up chaos at the borders of this country, and from that chaos will come trouble against this country because it brings drugs in higher numbers. And you guys, when you have people that are filled up with drugs, they don't care who leads their country. Listen to me. If you can string your mind out on drugs, you don't care who's the president. You don't even care if you have a president, as long as you have drugs. This country's sliding away from reality and doing things that are going to bring trouble across the land. So, but God is a safe place. So I am praying. Celine and I was praying that, and Karina and Rachel would go and pray in the four corners of La Ceiba, that God would do something in that city. Because I want God to give me the mind of what He would want to do. I don't want no plans. I don't want any plans. I just want to do what God would have us to do in that place. And I know that the Spirit of God is doing something there, because we were praying for teaching young men God. Because the preachers have all chosen to keep their kingdoms. And God's already given them a message. You can come to the truth. And God's actually moved in them in such powerful ways that none of them doubted that God was telling them. And now God's coming back and saying, okay, now I'm going to bring out of the hedge and byways. I've invited my friends. They did not come. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite some people that like this young man. And when he started talking to me, I knew exactly that this is what the answer to prayer was. I just said, God, we need some men. He's got a Bible study of his own. He's got about 15 of these young people off the streets in his Bible study. So he's already winning souls to God, and all he knows is just the salvation that God gave him. But he knows he needs the Word to teach him the Word. So that's what you and I want to get involved in, is what the Spirit and presence of God is talking to us about, to do those things. So I think that what we're seeing is the beginning of a dispersal of the Word of God, where you can do what you do, not only here, but there, or someplace else, but to be involved in the stuff that the Spirit of God is doing to accomplish what His will is in your life. Because there's lots and lots of needs for people filled with the Spirit of God, and at a level that they let the Spirit of God operate freely, so that you know what God would tell you to do. And if God can do that to Michael Schneider in these few years, what, 6, 8 years? I don't know how long he's been pastoring down there. 6, 8 years? 5 years? I don't know. But I can guarantee you, that's what you want. You want the Spirit of God to be able to tell you, now, get this verse last. Oh, and have this guy read it. And when you get to that place, that whole, all those men, you guys, gave their life to Christ. One service. All of them knew. All of them hardened. Place turned around. Upside down. Not a dry eye among those prisoners. You guys, that is what you're after. That's the will of God in your life. That's Him doing in you what only He can do. The witness of Jesus Christ. Where? Where you are. That's what you're after in your life. And that's what God's doing to us. He's bringing us to that place that says, look, I know the Word. I know what it would tell me to do. When you are self-governed by the Word of God, when you are self-governed by the Word of God, you take it everywhere you go. You live on it. That's what he said in John. When you get self-governed by the Word of God, let my Word in you, and you in me, you live that close to this closeness, you'll have this. That's what you want in your life. That's what the Spirit of God is raising us for. So, all right.